in the New King James chapter 1. We are studying this epistle. And we've been in it for a couple of weeks now. Thank you, Juan. And we are not going to move quickly at all. I have preached through the book of James a number of times. And as I review some of my notes, I kind of move through it quickly. But I don't want to do that. I really believe that as we look into this book in an expository matter, we need to mind every word, every passage, line by line, precept by precept. It's interesting, as I study, I find that there are commentaries that just kind of skip some passages. And that was the passage that I did this week, verses 9 through 12. Some of the commentaries kind of skipped 9, 10, and 11. It just kind of made mention. And the more I studied, the more I went, wow, there is just so much in here for us. So I hope that it'll be a blessing to you. Let's read it. James chapter 1, when we left off verse 9. I'll read through verse 12. I have a short word of prayer. The word of God reads, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. But when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Let us pray. Father, I would ask that you go before us and prepare our hearts. Each and every one of us here is uniquely different, created by you. And each and every one of us needs spiritual truth. We need it to feed our soul, to help us through another week, to keep us on the path of righteousness for your name's sake. So, Father, hide me behind the cross. Help me this morning in my infirmity, that, Lord, your will be done. But may the Holy Spirit be our teacher, our guide, our comforter, and our counselor. Bless us, we pray, in this fashion as your children. And Lord, if there's one among us that does not know Christ as their Savior, may they tune in to your word and know that you're a God that loves them. And you sent your only begotten Son to die for them, that they might have eternal life, and that they too would have the crown of life. Bless your word our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, with the storm, there was more than 12,300 flights that were canceled nationwide due to the winter storm Jonas. Flying an aircraft in a storm, I understand, is a very dangerous experience. I flew with my wife many years ago on a plane, and we were flying through a storm, and I thought that plane was going to be broken apart. Pretty scary experience. Experienced pilots will tell you that there is a temptation to fly by your instincts, or as the aviators say, by the seat of your pants. But as any good pilot will tell you, that's a prescription for disaster. If you rely on your feelings and instincts, you become disorientated, thinking the plane is going up when it is going in a different direction, possibly even down. You see, the rule of thumb in aviation is to always let your instruments guide you and to follow the textbook because it will help ensure safety in the storm. When I read that, I thought how much God has given us a textbook. And how often we fly by the seat of our pants. Many of you might remember Captain Sullenberg and the crew of Flight 1549. You know, they were very well aware of the proper textbook procedures when they landed that damaged 320 Airbus not far from here on the Hudson River just minutes after the plane took off. They saved all 155 lives aboard that plane. You know, that happened just a little over 7 years ago. It seems like yesterday to me. But it's already 7 years ago, January the 15th. They did a remarkable job. They followed the book for flight. In fact, so much so that the Air Pilots Guild and the Air Navigators presented the entire crew of Flight 1549 with a Master's Medal Award on January 22nd of 2009. And the medal is an award that is rarely given for outstanding aviation achievement. The citation read in part like this, listen. To have safely executed this emergency ditching and excavation with the loss of no lives is a historic, heroic, and unique aviation achievement. The reactions of all members of the crew, the split-second decision-making, and the handling of this emergency and evacuation was textbook and an example to all of us. Again, emphasis on textbook. How many of us stray from God's textbook when it comes to trials and temptations in our lives? We just get off the beaten path because we just get so upset, so frustrated, caught up with our feelings, like that pilot wants to fly by the seat of his pants. It's a sure recipe for disaster. Folks, trials and temptations are spiritual storms. And you don't want to trust your instincts. You want to trust the Holy Spirit. Flying by the seat of your pants responses will make matters worse. But God, who loves you, He loves you, folks, with an undying love, wants to guide you. And His Word, the Bible, it is our textbook, and it is packed with wisdom and insight for living. Example after example of people who have weathered the storms of life, the adversity of life, the afflictions of life, and remained faithful and persevered, that they received the crown of life. Some of you may not like this message this morning, but listen. The book of James, the epistle of James, meets us where we live. It's a practical book for practical Christian living. See, there are too many Christians in the world who are saying they're a Christian, but they don't act like it. See, there's no evidence of what trials and tribulation do in our lives is verified, authenticated, substantiated that we are a child of God and we're heirs to the crown of life. Amen? No one, none of us, is exempt from the storms of life. This is a Sunday that we probably all are well aware of that. After our prayer time and after we fellowshipped with one another and how many are sick and ailing. I would remind you This is all part of the trials and tribulations. And they will all come to pass. But I wonder where your treasure is. Where is your heart? Because this is not our home. We're just passing through. The Bible, the Word of God, it is a lamp, the psalmist said. His Word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, when we memorize that as a kid, 105. And God promises, trust Him, He will guide you. The psalmist said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Psalm 32:8. God also promises that He will grant a special reward to those that persevere. You see, those that persevere in the faith, it is very evident that they're Christians. Now, I'm not here to judge, because that's not my job. The Bible very clearly says, and I'll paraphrase from Paul's epistle, Timothy, nevertheless, the foundations of God remain assured, that everyone that is in departs from iniquity. God knows those that belong to Him. But the evidence of those that belong to Him is that they endure, they persevere. And for them it is the crown of life. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old, rich or poor. It is for all people, both rich and as James begins this particular portion of his epistle, the challenge to the poor. Go to verse 9. In verse 9, in this epistle he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Well, the phrase, let's examine that phrase, low degree. Some would say, well, that means this is a humble person. Could mean that in a sense, but that's not the word used here. The phrase low degree actually conveys the idea of humble circumstances, not so much a humble person or individual. It refers to those that are economically poor. How do I know that? Well, if you look at something in their original language, you find the Greek word that's used there is tepaknos, which happens to mean poor. It's a word for those that are poor. Those that are economically challenged. And he says to them, listen, even though you're economically challenged, you need to glory. And what does the word glory mean? It means to what? Boast. Now, for some disenchanted Christians, or maybe those who say they're Christians, say, what do I have to boast about? Well, if you're putting all your eggs in this world basket, nothing. Right? You follow what I'm saying? You're putting all your eggs in the basket of the world, absolutely nothing. But I learned a long, 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 long time ago. I guess as I get older, I keep adding another long, but, and I thank God for my pastor, who really, from this pulpit, kept reminding us, we're children of the King. We're children of the King. This is not our home. Let's lay up, as I read this morning, during our offering time, treasures in heaven. Let's remember that we're here to make an impact on this world. We're coming back, folks. We're coming back for 1,000 years to this world to reign with our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And where you're going to serve in the kingdom of Christ is going to depend on how well you persevered and endured. The Bible says, let the brother of those humble circumstances rejoice. Why? Because in Christ, he has a high, a lofty position. Amen? Right? Do you really believe what Jesus said? I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, you will be also. I'm going to be with the King of Kings. I might live in a shanty here. Praise God, I'm going to live in a mansion in heaven. Now, thank God I don't live in a shanty here, right? But there are some Christians that do. We have some Christians around the world that are living in huts and tents and in caves, being persecuted for their faith. And you know what? I hear testimony after testimony coming from missionaries saying they talk to these people, and even though their life is in misery, their hearts are not. Their hearts are not. Because heaven is their home. They can take their home from them, they can take their money from them, but they're never going to take their faith, and they're never going to take their promises, and they're never going to take their crown of life. You may have nothing in the world, nothing at all, and that's okay, because in Christ you have everything. This poor individual may be, as Paul called it, if we look at Paul's writing about the poor, the all-scouring of the world. But he can still rejoice because his spiritual status is one of exaltation. It is one who is in the presence of the King of Kings. And he has a special place being prepared. Let him rejoice. He's saying, because of who he is in Christ. He may be hungry, yes, but he does have the bread of life, eternal life. He may be thirsty, but he drinks from the springs of living water. How many of you remember days when you were not so well off? And if we're honest and transparent before God this morning, we may have lived with meager fare, but maybe we were even happier. Because we spent more time fellowshipping with God's people and being in God's Word and enjoying the things of God. And this world just has a way of sucking us into its trap, doesn't it? Oh, I gotta get a second job now. Oh, yeah, I gotta get this, I gotta get that, I gotta get this other thing. And next thing you know, Satan's got us all wound up, going in a different direction than God would desire us to go. And we wonder where the joy of the Lord is that we had when we first got saved. And I think back to that. I remember when we first got saved, we were living in a little apartment on the second floor. I thank God for it because we were able to save money living in an inexpensive place. But I look back, there were happy times. But we didn't have a whole lot. My wife and I were talking about how we just enjoyed at college and career group. They would just knock on our door, come and visit us anytime. We talked about that last night because we had some visitors last night who needed some prayer. Reminded us of those days. Yeah, we may be poor, but we have the real riches. He may be cast aside, but he's received by the King of Kings. Yeah, the world may not think much of you, but God thinks everything of you. One can still accept one's human humiliation as it is, and yet rejoice, because when it's all said and done, we're still a child of the King. And this world can do some pretty horrific things to Christian people. Throw them in prison like Pastor Saeed was. And take away their dignity, but they can't take away who they belong to. And that's what kept that man, amen? I hope that you understand what I'm saying this morning, that your position before God and who you are is enough. Because it is everything. Let's make an application to this. Even though some Christians may have little to be happy about materially, they can always rejoice in the spiritual realm when they endure trials of life. Poverty, hardship, affliction should not embitter and ruin Christians. This church has many examples of people who have been impoverished, who have been afflicted. And they're here, and I'll tell you, every time I come here, and I look at Georgina, And she has the biggest smile on her face. And some of you have no idea what this woman's been through. And a Barbara Holmes, who is like a rock. And yet there's not one of us here, apart from her family, who know. But there are the examples of what I'm talking about this morning. And I hope that challenged you to lift them up. Their impoverished state, and when I say impoverished, I'm not talking about material things, I'm talking about the physical, has not embittered and ruined them. In fact, it's made them a walking testimony for Christ. We as believers truly need to recognize that although we may be material poor at times, when we endure trials in the name of Christ and we do it in the way it glorifies Him, we become spiritually rich. Thank God for how He gives you more happiness. Listen to me. And think about these words, because they're not mine, they're from the Word of God, but I'm just putting them in vernacular. Thank God, thank our Father in heaven, how He gives you more happiness in your righteousness than in your riches. You say, well, I'm more happy about my riches, and then I would ask you to reconsider your salvation. Because what if all of your riches were taken? Are you no longer going to be happy? You'll have to excuse me as I change these batteries out. But I want you to think of that. David wrote from Psalm 37 and verse 16. He said this, listen. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Isn't that amazing? Let me repeat that. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Now the world's going to come along and tell you that's hogwash. You can either believe them or you can believe the Bible. I choose to believe what the Bible says. Sometimes I think that the critics of the Bible have sport on Monday about what the preacher says on Sunday. I don't care if they make fun of me. That's okay. There's a lot to make fun of, but don't make fun of God's Word. Because heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word will not. The Bible does say, and it will come to pass, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, that He, Jesus Christ, is Lord to the glory of God. You remember that when they're mocking the Word. You remember that. When they're casting their insults at you, because you will not be politically correct, stand lovingly, kindly on the Word of God. I thank God that we have some politicians running for president that are not ashamed to mention the name of Jesus Christ. Thank God for them. Pray for them. We have been praying that God would turn this nation around. Maybe God is going to answer our prayers. America needs a godly individual in the White House. Consider how many people with meager incomes have happiness, find happiness in the lasting values of life. We're going to come to this later in chapter 2, because James is going to amplify this later. He says, has not God chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Where did he get that from? His brother, right? His half-brother. Blessed are those that are poor, right? They shall inherit the earth. Appreciate how much more valuable the godliness is than wealth. I'm not disparaging wealth. I thank God for people. We have them here because this church is second to none in giving. And that's the difference. We have people that God has blessed. But there's a difference between a person that God has blessed and a person that is blessing themselves. Usually the person that's blessing themselves isn't doing much to bless others. See, God is the source of all resources, and God seems to bless those that know where to give it. Amen? I've known men of God that God has blessed financially, and they have told me, they said, God gives it, and I just give it back, and guess what? God says, well, I know who to give it to. Give it to that guy, because he's going to keep giving it out. Amen? He knows where to give it. God's just a whole lot smarter than us, isn't he? Paul told us that godliness with contentment is great what? Gain. Are you contented? For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we will what? Carry nothing out. Now, after he talks to the poor, that's just one verse. He crosses the road. Okay. To the rich. So there's the challenge to the poor, and then there's the warning to the rich, verse 10. He says, but the rich, in that he is made low. If a rich person is brought to their knees, that may not be a bad thing. If a rich person is made to be humbled, maybe God is dealing with them because God loves them. And maybe God has allowed something to transpire in their life to be brought to a position where they will look up and say, God, where have I gotten off the path? And in that they should glory. And that's what James is trying to say here. But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. Trials can teach the well-to-do believer that possessions cannot buy real peace, real tranquility, or real happiness. And even we Christians get caught up with being financially well-off to the point where we sell out true happiness. Amen? Hey, I'm telling it like it is. It happens. And I've read enough autobiographies of great men of God who have said that. That they allowed the possessions and finances and the things of this world to just smother them. Jesus warned us about that. He told us, beware the cares of the world, because they choke the seed of the Word of God. And we get so caught up with the world that we have no time for the Word of God. And you know what? You can only not water a plant so long, amen? How many of you realize, look at this thing, it's dead. Forgot to water it. I know what I talk about, because I'm guilty of that. Right, Lynn? Yeah. Forgot to water it. Well, Jesus is the living water. And if you're so busy feeding the flesh and the worldly accolades and not feeding the spirit, you're going to dry up. And then Christians come running back. Oh, no, what is happening? Why do you think? God's going to get your attention somehow. And rejoice in the fact that he loves you enough to get your attention. And that's what James is saying here. He speaks about the flower of the grass. You know how grass can come up, the flower of the grass, it can come up quick, but the sun no sooner risen, he says, with the burning heat, it withers the grass. And the flower thereof falleth, it fadeth away, and the grace is the fashion of it perisheth. He's using an example here, an illustration that's, very understandable to an agrarian society. And then he equates it to the rich. He says, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Riches are not are temporal, amen? They're temporal. You know who knew a whole lot about riches? His name was Solomon. Talked about him last week, the wisest man who ever lived apart from Jesus Christ. But he was also the richest. And if you ever get the chance to read a book of Ecclesiastes, you do yourself a service. Because he had it all. And know what he said? It was vanity of vanity. Vanities of vanities. Only the wealthy believer who has been humbled before God through trials really knows the vanity of riches. Through the trials, the tribulations, the heartaches, the affluent believer comes to discover true values. I want you to keep your finger there in James. I want you to go to a reference verse found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Of course, Paul wrote this by the inspiration of the Spirit, and you're all familiar with this verse, but let's be reminded about it. In chapter 4, verse 17, Paul talks about these afflictions, these trials, these tribulations, these things that we as God's children go through, and sometimes we are persecuted for what we believe. Sometimes we are harmed, we are injured, we're insulted for what we believe. And Paul says, for our light affliction, imagine that. Some of the things that people go through as believers. Paul said you can just look at it as light affliction. Because it is but for a what? Moment. Yes. In relationship to all eternity, it'll be the blinking of an eye. Amen? And so he equates it to for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding, and note this, eternal weight of glory. Now here's the truth that the rich got to get a hold of. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Why? For the things which are seen are, everybody, temporal. What does that mean? Temporary. Like the grass. You know? You can have the most beautiful lawn come spring, and you can relish in that lawn through June and July and August, but I'm going to tell you, come October, November, kiss it goodbye, right? That's what he's saying. They're temporal. You putting all your stock in that? That's not eternal. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. Let's get busy getting souls saved. That's eternal. Right? Maybe we need to spend a little bit more time praying for that neighbor next door that, you know, is running around on his wife and beating his kids and just making a wreck of his home. Maybe we just get on our knees, oh God, save that man. Change his life. Because that's what God does when he saves somebody. He changes their life. And see, that's what James is going to get at here. If you truly are born again, you're truly saved, then you're different. And I have, you know, doubt, but it's again not my place to be a judge. If a person has no evidence of salvation, then faith without works is dead. Key principle of the epistle. Faith without works is what? If a person comes to me and says, I'm saved, I want to get baptized, but there's no evidence of any change in their life, I'm going to be concerned about baptizing that individual. It's like, well, where's the evidence that you say? Well, I got saved. I prayed a prayer. Listen, let me tell you, there are no magic prayers. Okay? If somebody offers you a magic prayer, there's no magic prayer. Say, well, I heard that if you say this prayer, listen. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. If you want to be saved, then you need to admit you're a sinner. To admit you're a sinner means you need to repent. Which means you need to have a change of what? Heart! Lord, I'm a sinner! I'm wicked! I don't want to be like this! And I know because I cried that prayer! I cried on my knees, God! I don't want to be like this anymore! Release me from this! I don't want to hurt people anymore! It's part of what I was doing in my life before I got saved. And when he saved me, he changed my thinking. And as my thinking changed, and I fed my spirit, my behavior changed. Did it happen overnight? Of course not. Sometimes we're a little too ignorant to get fed like we need. Amen? The whole purpose of this book is for us to reevaluate whether we're a living testimony. You know, people don't want to hear you preach a sermon as much as they want to see you live it. Am I right? So let them see you live it. When nobody else is going to help that person because nobody wants to talk to them, go show them Jesus Christ. I thank God for some of our teenagers at this church, and I think of Megan. At times she told us some stories about how they would go to people. Others would just brush off. We need to be different. Let them see Christ in us. I gotta hurry. So, what we get from this is one must learn to remain humble, even with all their money, remembering that it is God who gave it. We use that verse quite a bit here in Deuteronomy. The writer there happens to be Moses, and he says, but you should remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you the power to get what? Well, that He may establish His covenant, which we swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Deuteronomy 8:18. The fear of God, reverence of God, allows you to find satisfaction both in little and in much. James says, problems result in the poor person becoming rich in spite of the adverse circumstances, and the rich person turning to God in spite of the snares and the temptations that often accompany riches and possessions. Listen, folks, trials humble all believers regardless of their social status. Why is that? God is not a respecter of persons. Amen? All the ground is level at the cross. I don't care who you are. If you're here today, God loves you. You say, oh, wait a minute, you don't know what I've done. I don't have to know. I know God loves you. I just looked at the cross and know that God said He loved, so loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever puts your name there, are you a whosoever? Certainly you are. Whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you want everlasting life? Do you want it? This morning in my class, a young little girl, and she told me she got saved because she wanted it. And that's the only way you get saved, is you want it. You want to be different. You want to be different than you are. You want to be saved. And being saved means there's going to be a difference in your life. And if there's no difference, then there's no evidence. And if there's no evidence, faith without works is dead. I have to hurry. Last thing is verse 12. Beautiful verse, and it actually introduces the next section. It's a beatitude. It's the reward that is to come to those who endure. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. The word translated blessed, I think most of us know, means what? To be happy. To be fortunate. And Jesus told many beatitudes. And James expounds on that by saying, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now that encompasses both trials of life and temptation to the flesh. It is the Greek word parasimos. Okay. And when you look that up in the original, it conveys, it's like a coin. Okay. On one side, there's the trials and adversities of life. And then you flip it over, and then on the other side, there's the temptations to the flesh. The appetites of the flesh. But it's the same word. And they come to everybody. All of us. Temptation is an enticement to do evil. And James is going to launch off into the other side of that coin in the next section. And we'll get to that next time. Right now, trials, as we continue to talk about, are unavoidable. They're unpredictable. How many of us know when we go home, when we not get a phone call, or find out if someone's sick, or someone that passed away? We don't know. Because we're not exempt from those trials. And sometimes they come to test our faith, and that's what it says. It says, blessed is that man that endureth. That word there, endureth. That's a very important word. It means one that perseveres. Are you going to persevere when you get bad news? I know a whole lot of people in this church that have been doing it for years. They have persevered. They are a rock. Because it is Christ in them that's keeping them for every new day. Let's finish it up. But when he is tried or she is tried, the Bible promises that there shall be the crown of life. And by the way, it's a promise of God. It says that, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So, my Bible says that whatever God promises, Titus 1:2, he will give because he cannot lie. Now, real quickly, it says here the crown of life. Did you know that in the New Testament, there are five different crowns that a believer can receive at the Bema seat of Christ? That is, that place where we will be judged by our Savior for the works that we did or did not do. Not for sin. Why? Sin was placed where? On the cross of Christ. There's the crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. I'm not going to take time to go into all of these. There's the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. There's the crown of glory. Peter talked about that. Most of these are Paul. One is James and one is Peter. Peter said, those that serve the Lord in the area of ministry, of preaching, evangelism, receive the incorruptible crown. They do it to obtain, he said, some in the corruptible and others an incorruptible crown. So there are these various crowns. The crown of life, it is eternal life. And James is concerned about that issue. He's concerned about living faith, real faith, true faith. He's concerned about true Christianity, genuine salvation. All of us ought to be. From the beginning to the end of this epistle, he gives a series of tests that reveals the character of one's faith. The truth of the matter is, those that endure, as it talks about at the end of the book, like Job, shall see the end of the Lord. Those that endure, it is evident that they are children of God. The people that say they're saved and the first time adversity comes, they throw in the towel, chances are they were probably never saved. There are people here that have been saved only a few years. And they know. And there are some that have come back to the Lord and they know that it's those first years that the devil is working, the flesh is working to just get them to throw in the towel. But the crown of life is given to those who endure to the end. Amen? I gotta stop there. But I want you to take your hymn book and I want you to look at something as we close. I want you to go to hymn 351. And I want you to do this because we all need to recognize our true spiritual condition, to recognize our faith and discern whether it is living or dead faith, as verse 12 speaks about. The crown being promised to all who truly and genuinely love the Lord, because they show evidence of Christ in their life, because Jesus has came in their heart. Listen to the words. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought or has come about since when Jesus came into my heart. Is that true in your life? I have light in my soul for which I have sought since Jesus came into my life. I have some people that come to me to tell me that they're saved. I don't see the light. Let's go to verse 2. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray. You know what he's saying there? I have stopped walking in the devil's den. I have stopped going after the world's accolades. I stopped living for the world. I now want to be a child of God and live for God. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart, and my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Next verse says, there's a light in the valley of dead now for me. Why? Because the child of the king has got to get his crown. The crown of life. That's the promise. Then verse 4, I shall go there to dwell in that city. I know, since Jesus came into my heart. As I close, do you have Jesus in your heart? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? If you don't, do you want Him? See, if you want Him, then you'll change. You'll say, I don't want to be like this anymore. I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be hateful. I don't want to be jealous. I don't want to be unkind. I don't want to covet. And you're not going to come to that, so you want to change. Because salvation comes by the way of faith. In a God who loves you. And God says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Do you want to be saved? Then repent. Repent. The Bible says it's an act over and over. Repent and be saved. Let's have every head bow, your eye closed. Father, as we come to the conclusion of this passage, I pray the Holy Spirit, Lord, do what I cannot do, especially today in my infirmities, Lord. Make it crystal clear in the hearts of each and every one here concerning their relationship with you, especially if there's somebody among us who's not saved. Oh, Lord God, as we sing the last hymn, if your Spirit just tug on them to be saved, may they walk the aisle and come down here, profess Christ. And Lord, if they're too ashamed and too humbled to do that, may they just proclaim it at the back door. And Lord, for each of us who are Christians, may we endure to see the end of the Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook. And this, I pick for all of us who are Christians, A Shelter in the Time of Storm, 316. Let's stand as we sing. Just the first stanza, 316. All together now. We're all